If your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshipping an idealized version of yourself. So if there is something that you do that you disagree with God in, it's probably a good sign that God's right. Because there's often things that we look at and we do in our lives that we kind of think, no, God, this is right because this leans towards, helps me towards my comfort, my good, my happiness. And when that conflicts with what God might have for us, oftentimes we get that sense that God must be wrong. But we know, I think, if we kind of consider who God is, that it's possible, it's plausible, that He might be right and we might be wrong. Does that make sense? Has anyone thought that ever? And you kind of come around, and that's actually a helpful thought. It's the next slide, if you wouldn't mind, please. If your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshipping an idealized version of yourself. So that's an interesting kind of thing that I want you to have in your mind, that perhaps God is God, and when we realize that we've got things that we're kind of jostling with Him, that we're not fully happy with some of the things that He might be telling us, it's possible that we're in the wrong, and that we realize that He's God, and that we need to be put back into our place so that we can then put Him in His rightful place. So with that in mind, that kind of thought in the back of your mind, I hope that you're slightly terrified. Today, I want to encourage you. I mean, you've been called some already today. You've been called like a blue bottle, right? A part of a, yeah. We've only got down to go. I want to encourage you. And give you this word of hope for the year of 2017, and kind of fire you up to tell you that as Christians, we are called to be slaves. Yeah, I can feel a lot of excitement about that idea. We're called to be slaves. Now I know that the connotation of slavery in our day today is probably a lot different from when the Bible was originally written. I mean, when we think of slaves, we think about people who are mostly poor and uneducated, living in places like villages, faraway places that are stolen away from them, taken and forced into some form of servitude that is below them, is lowly, a terrible job. Low pay, terrible conditions, in the worst kind of place of significance in life. So that's what we think of when we think of the word slave. Yet in the Bible, time and time again, we hear of people that we hold up in high esteem in church circles, calling themselves slaves. So how do these two connect? Now, Peter, who was one of Jesus' right-hand men, that Jesus actually said that he would lead, and he did lead the early church once Jesus had gone back up to heaven. So Peter, this guy who was an apostle with Jesus, one of the closest, he introduces himself. He's writing a letter to the early churches, and he says this in 2 Peter 1:1. He says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus." That's kind of his introduction about himself. And then we have James, who was Jesus' younger brother, who didn't believe that Jesus was God until Jesus was resurrected. He saw Jesus coming back to life after being dead. And so James, the brother of Jesus, he, and just have a think about this, what would it take for you to think of your brother as the King of Kings, and like Jesus wasn't kneeling on top of him, poking him and saying, "Call yourself a slave. Tell me you're my slave." This was James willingly saying this of himself, introducing himself in, again, his letter. He said, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus." So that's James. And then we've got Paul. Now Paul was a guy who persecuted, hated Christians, did everything he could to throw them in jail, get rid of them, to make sure their lives were terrible, until Jesus showed up in a vision. Peter saw Jesus and changed his ways, changed his life to then become a follower and then one of the greatest evangelists, who went around the Roman Empire telling people about Jesus, starting up churches. Paul, who wrote most of what we have today in the New Testament, he introduces himself like this in Romans 1:1. He says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus." Now I know in each of these cases it uses the word servant, and you're probably thinking, ha, you have no idea what you're talking about, Matt, because clearly it says servant, and you're calling us to be slaves. Well, that's true, but the word in the original language, the Greek language that all the New Testament was written in, this word slave and servant is the same word called doulos. But for the translators who are translating to a modern audience that, who don't kind of get the connotations of slavery, they make the word servant. But 2,000 years ago, when these guys were writing the words that we now have as the New Testament, they believed that up to one-third of the population of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. And you could become a slave in a few different ways. One of the most popular ways was if you fought against the Roman Empire when they were on their expansion, taking their army out and expanding their lands. If you fought against them, then you would become a slave. And so the Roman Empire was flooded with these slaves as they would take on different parts of and grow their empire. But also you could become a slave if you owed someone money. Then if you couldn't pay them back, then you would put yourself in servitude underneath them. Or many people were born, their parents were slaves, they became slaves. So in the world that Jesus lived in and the early church was in, we see this word slave being used. It would have been the intent that they gave when Paul and Peter and James were speaking about their position under Jesus. And why then would they say we are slaves to Jesus? Why would they use that terminology? Well, it is in the same way as many people became slaves that they understood their value before God. They recognized that they had been doing things in their life that was against God's will. They'd been doing things that we call sin. They'd been doing things that hurt God, that offend God. And so because of that offense, they realized there was a debt that had grown that there was no way that they could ever pay off. They realized that if they wanted to get to a holy place, which was heaven, a place of perfection, that they couldn't get there with this mountain of sin that they had been building up through their whole lives. So they recognized that. They recognized the holiness of Jesus. And they came to God and said, God, I recognize my debt. I need to get rid of it. So Jesus came and died on the cross so that the sin debt could be paid. So Peter and James and Paul, recognizing that a great debt had been paid for them, and not just Peter, James and Paul, but every Christian from that point must realize that there are things that we do that offend God that puts us then in this position where we are, as the Bible speaks, it says we are enslaved to sin. It's like we live this life, we just can't stop doing things that offends God. It's our natural order and we don't recognize it, but we're enslaved by it. And so to get out of that, we must put ourselves under someone else, under God, under the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And so we have these guys saying that they were put under Jesus in this way. And in Romans 6, verse 22, it says, "Now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." See, this sense of being enslaved to something you didn't even realize you were enslaved to, the sin that you were kind of kept doing, and now you've been freed from it, and now you put yourself under another master. You come under the Lordship of Christ, and you're freed from that mountain. Yes, we still do sin. We still do things that are wrong. There is still a struggle, and temptation is still rife, but it's no longer our master. No longer are we bound by it. Now we're freed and we're given the Holy Spirit to be able to help us deal with temptation and grow in holiness in our lives. And so we live in this slaveship to the Lordship of Christ, and we live with this hope of a greater life. So this verse promises us freedom through slavery, which sounds like a contradiction, but as we read through the New Testament, as we understand what it is that Jesus did by dying on the cross, we get this sense of how awesome it is that God did this for us. So then we put ourselves in servitude to God. How are we going now with this word slave? Is it a little bit more comfortable? Are we kind of starting to think, okay, right, I get it. I'm free, so that makes me underneath God. Now I get that the word slave is kind of hard, so maybe we'll use the word servant, because that's what modern translations use and that's what we're used to. So imagine then that we are servants of God. We serve Him because of what He's done for us, the freedom He's brought us. So we serve Him. But the Bible doesn't speak about individuals as much as it does about the group, the body. There are different analogies that the Bible uses for the group of servants coming together, and it is, as we know it, as the church, but obviously the Bible speaks of it as like a body with many parts. Some of the finger, the arm, the leg, the toe, that each of us play a different role, and Christ is the head of the body. So He is the main one, the leader. That there's another part where it speaks about the church is like a building built on the cornerstone. The foundation stone is Jesus. He's the one that we set our lives on, and then the building is built. And so when the Bible is speaking about we as Christians, as slaves under God, serving Him, it doesn't speak to individuals as much as it does to the whole body. Actually, this idea of a nose just kind of being out there by themselves didn't come into the minds of James and Peter and Paul when they were writing the New Testament. They didn't think it was possible that a hand would just be flopping around by itself, or that a brick would just be sent out by itself. They would always be connecting back. And when a brick would be sent out, then that brick would then build a new building. You know, that would always be brought back and be prayed for, be connected to the larger building. And so we have in the New Testament this sense of a building, a body, something that is a multitude, a gathering of servants that come together. Now this is what we are as a church, right? That's the interaction part of my message. Didn't go particularly well. This is what we are as a church, right? And so, in the early church, most churches, most gatherings of God's people would have been like a larger family. 20 to 50 people meeting in homes, meeting in certain places. Sometimes are able to meet in synagogues, other times in the temple courts. But there would be a group of people that would be the size of just a larger family. And so you could see in part of the body how everything worked quite easily. You wouldn't need a great deal of structure because it's just a large family. But for us as a church, I recognize that we've kind of grown out of the 20 to 50 kind of like sphere, and we've grown a little bit bigger. Now we're kind of reaching, we're almost at 300, our average attendance each week. And so we need to have some structure to be able to kind of fit all of these building blocks together, all of these parts of the body as one. And so I wanted to share today a little bit about what we've been developing as a structure of our church. If you could go to the next slide, Alan. This is what we've kind of have as our overarching kind of structure for our ministries. And I'll explain it as to why we do that in a second. But just to explain each element, we believe that there are some of our ministries are in the process, the purpose of reaching out into our community. So we've got some things like the Easter Festival and our Christmas carols, Kids Club, Hype, Rage Youth. We've got the fellowship group on the friendship group on Monday mornings. We've got a whole bunch of different ministries, play group that reach out to people in the community. Do the men's and women's ministries, do they serve to build fellowship? Absolutely. But their primary purpose is that we want to use these ministries to reach out to other people who don't yet know Jesus, to be able to explain, to be able to build a friendship or relationship so that we might have the right one day to be able to speak into their lives about Jesus. So we've got a whole bunch of ministries that are our reach ministries. A build ministry is when the body gathers together as one. Has anyone got any idea? Sorry, a unite. What? Unite ministries is where we all kind of unite as one. Does anyone have an idea of what a unite ministry might be? Church, yeah, like this here today. This is what, when we come together as a fellowship, and there's learning, there's growth, there's worship, there's all those things that we need to be able to do as a body as we come together as one. So that's our unite. And then we have our build ministries, and our building is where we're really building up the individuals, the saints, the servants, so that we can go out and serve. So our building is our life groups. It's like our Christianity Explained. It's any leadership or growth courses that we do, CAP. It's helping people to be able to grow who they are so that they can go there next and serve. And so the circle goes from reaching someone from the community to being involved in the family, to being built up, educated, understanding what it is to be a Christian, so that they can have the ability then to go in and serve back into the community and parachurch organizations. It might be serving in this church in some way, or it might be serving in your workplace. So wherever it is, we want to be able to equip you to do these things. Now, this is kind of our strategy of where we're headed, and we've got a poster we're going to put up so we can have that in our minds regularly. But as a body, we need kind of that structure to be able to help us think, okay, are we doing what we should be doing? Now, what kind of overarches this structure is that we've got a vision and a mission that drives us forward. And our vision, you've probably heard it before, is to see 100 disciples from our community by 2020. And I'll admit, I'm not like the, you know how you've got some people that are, they see Jesus walking on water and they're like, I'm getting out of the boat. I'm the guy who's like, we've got a perfectly good boat here, guys. Let's just stick in the boat, you know. Thankfully, there are people in our eldership that are much more jump out of the boat, higher faith kind of people than me. And so we came up with a vision, which was to see 100 disciples by 2020. And when I first kind of, like, we came up with this, we wanted it to be something that you could actually achieve, like, not a number. We wanted to make it something that you could actually say, okay, we know if we've achieved it or not. Just not one of these kind of statements that's kind of big and broad and you can't really see. We wanted it to be meaty and difficult, but we wanted it to be a statement, an aim, that if we actually achieved it, then only God could do it. That we looked at this at 2014 and went, man, if this happens, then it's got to be God, right? Like, because we were a church then, probably of 180, and we're going, yeah, we're going to have 100 by 2020. Man, that's a big jump, right? We need a lot of stuff in place if that's going to be the case. So the question that's probably coming to your minds is, how are we going with our vision? We're about halfway in. We're 2017. It's been going for 3 years. We've got 3 to go. And yes, we're going to stretch it to the end of 2020 because my faith isn't good enough to say in 2 years' time we're going to do it, but I'm still believing. So at this point, right now, we have hit 22 baptisms. Yeah, okay, that's good. Because when I look at it, I'm kind of like, okay, so we champion things in our church. We champion when someone makes a commitment to be a Christian. Ah, that is the best. When someone speaks about spiritual growth, shares their testimony, oh, so good. But when someone jumps into the waters of baptism, that's the one point that we can say, ah, that's when they made their commitment, their decision. It's a one point that you can count. So I looked at it and I'm like, oh man, it's like halfway through and we're not halfway through, you know, like our vision. Man, God, I would love it to be a bit further through and I'm hoping that it's going to go like that. But as I was grappling with this, I realized, and this probably, you know, I'm going to say it's the Holy Spirit, put it on my heart, 22 people. We start looking around at the 22 who've jumped into the water of the baptism, and man, my heart is like, oh, I love those people. Each and every one is a story of God doing work in their life and growing them. And so even though we're not halfway, but maybe God's just putting it on us to just work harder and keep seeking more people to give their lives to Him and to jump into the waters of baptism. But what I do know is 22 is amazing, right? Man, we've got 22 people who've given their heart to God in this place in the last 3 years, and who knows what the next 3 years is going to bring. 22 is great. Actually, I was saying about sharing testimonies and stuff. Glenn, would you mind sharing something that you shared with me? Glenn, would you mind? Yeah, good, great. He was kind of giving me the look of fear, but I'm going to take that as the look of great. This microphone is number one. Glenn, can you come out here really quickly? Because this, you know how you get testimonies and it's so good. And Glenn shared with me one. Come on, just quickly. Come on. Glenn dropped in because he had something that just like happened to him that was amazing, amazing, amazing. And when he shared it, I was like, oh, it was amazing. It's not like, it's not testimony baptism, it's just one little bit. But I thought it was so good. I thought it was so good, Glenn. That I wanted, this is Glenn. Hi, Glenn, everyone. Everyone, Glenn. See, they're family now. You don't even have to be worried. Something happened last Sunday. You went to work and you were telling me, normal day, but you've been telling me you've been growing lately, right? You have to use this. I think it's on. You've been growing lately. You've been giving your heart more to God. That's been a great thing. Yeah?
Yeah, I sort of went to work on Sunday and I'm starting sort of working for myself and I sort of did a cashy job and that day when I was leaving, I thought about I do cabling and sparky work. There's sort of a yellow tongue that you use to sort of get up walls that you really need. I just thought about taking it, before I leave. You know what I mean?
So you're at a job and there's this thing. It's kind of hard to explain. It's a bit of plastic that you use to push a cable down the wall, and it's kind of really, really handy. It's a really handy piece.
It's golden.
Saw that. Yeah. It was at the job site. You're like, oh man, I could really use that. It's got no one's there grabbing it, so maybe I could just borrow it forever.
Only because I'd lost mine, say, 4 months ago. So
yeah,
I thought, you know, I'm going to sort of take it with me, sort of.
Yeah.
Then
and you took it, right?
No, I didn't take it. I thought I'd do the right thing and I left it there. I was driving the next day. I had a job out in Cleveland and I spotted this yellow tongue on the side of the road. So I pulled up, I was stoked, jumped out to grab it and it was my old yellow tongue. I couldn't believe it. It was like a, you know, I've never been there. I don't know how I got there. But yeah, that was sort of. Yeah, that was sort of it, eh?
We're going to praise God for that. That's good,
yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
So good. Thanks, guys. I love that because that was the story of every day that we don't all get to hear. But I loved when Glenn came and so excited to tell me about it. I'm like, oh, man, I love that story. We're going to have stories like that because we're giving a bit of our lives more over to God and saying, God, I want you to help me, but I really don't know. Like, there's a temptation, but when we resist, He blesses us in ways. And for some people, it's going to be something seemingly insignificant that is absolutely fantastic. And for other people, it's going to be huge, massive things, life-saving kind of. I mean, it's great. So we need to celebrate those things. But as we look as a church, we're saying we want to celebrate when we hit our numbers, disciples. But how we go about doing that is our mission. And our mission is, I think it's up on the screen next. Our mission is engaging our community with the gospel and nurturing believers in their Christian life. And our mission is really how we do our vision. Our mission is we need to engage the community with the gospel. We need to keep making sure that the community understands what the gospel is. We need to take it out there. We need to be the hands and feet going out for God in our community. But the way we do that is that we get healthy, that we grow, we nurture Christians so that we can be people who are equipped, who are ready to go out and serve and share. That we might know the gospel so that we're able to teach the gospel to others. And you'd be surprised. You're probably already someone who knows the gospel enough to be able to share it with someone because you know how great God is. You know the story of a mountain of sin and Paul and James and Peter and many others who could understand what slavery was. You've got a story. You're equipped now to go out and do it. And we keep doing that. That's why we stick to our mission of how we go about developing disciples. And in this, I at the start of the year, obviously, the end of last year, we had a tragedy. Monty put in his notice and he left us and he moved to Silkstone. Okay, we're getting over that. But that gave us, as an eldership, an opportunity to say, okay, well, what is it that we need as far as the next pastor goes or the next person goes to be able to equip the church further for the vision and the mission? And so as elders, we've discussed and we shared with the deacons last Monday that to move forward, we believe we need someone who's able to still oversee youth, but also we've got a lot of kids. I don't know if you recognize, but man, there are a lot of kids in this church. And so we want the the next person to come in and kind of be a generations pastor, to definitely oversee youth and to work with the youth team, but also to help support, equip and encourage the other children's ministries as well, and to really work with that team. So we're looking at looking out there for a generations, a wide kind of pastor. But also we see the need to continue to take some of my load off, to be able to have someone else to come and help with pastoral care, weddings, funerals, but also really to integrate people into the life of the church in ministry, in serving, in life groups. And so we've actually looking at replacing Monty, not with one, but with two people. He was that good. We could look at it that way. And so we're looking at developing an associate pastor role who'll do all of those things for more adult kind of ministries. So that's where we believe we're headed. Again, you know, I said I'm not the guy who like steps out of the boat. I'm the guy who stays in the boat. So I'm glad that I've got the elders around me who are pushing us forward. But we look at where we've come from. We look at where we were a few years ago, and we can see, okay, we're growing as a church. So the next pastoral appointment has to be to where we're going, not where we are. And that's a scary thing to think, wow, if we keep growing as we are, we're just going to have to be able to support that with the right kind of people for that role. So we want you guys to be praying about who God might be drawing to this place. We're just starting to put it out there to different other pastors and put it out there to different networks to see who we can get. But the heart that we have is to say, how is God going to take us and build us for there, not just for here? And whoever we get needs to be the people who will be on that journey with us for the next, you know, 3 years to the end of the vision, and hopefully the next 20, you know. So that's where we're headed. But the other thing that kind of comes along as part of that is that's going to put us at a shortfall with the budget. That's going to put us in a place of going, oh man, that kind of high, you know, aiming high is also going to cost us a lot. And so, as people who belong to this body, we are asking you to be able to dig deeper and to give more to be able to see this happen. It can only really be sustainable if we as a church give. And I guess that brings me to where I wanted to take us next. Because when I look at the Bible, one of the things, I guess I was thinking, how do I inspire people? Not just to give, but just to live as servants of God. There's one phrase that comes to my mind when I think, what do I want to hear when I get to the end? And it's a phrase that comes from a parable that Jesus shared about three servants. Two or three were given money, and two came back and did the right thing with the money. They invested it well. The other one kind of just buried the gift that he was given and did nothing with it. And at the end of that, Jesus said to the two that did the right thing, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That, even though that was just a parable that Jesus told, that resonates with me as what I want to hear when I come before God one day. I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Servant. There's that word again, right? Servant. Don't you want to hear that? What, well done? Well, to get well done from God, you've got to be a good servant and a faithful servant. And I thought, well, to be good at something, you've got to practice, you've got to learn, you've got to grow, you've got to find out from other people how to be good. You've got to, you know, read the Bible. We speak about Bible reading plans. You've got to, you know, get with other people, find out, well, what is being good is about. Being faithful is about using what you've been given in a faithful way, making sure you're actually using it, making sure that what you have, you're plowing back into God's kingdom. And Jesus tells another story that I think is quite worrying, because he speaks about a group of servants. And he says it this way. Think about this, using that word servant and faithful. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now, sit down and eat"? Won't he rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." I don't know about you, that wasn't highlighted in my Bible. before I came to this passage today, okay? That wasn't a verse that I kind of grabbed and said, oh yes, Jesus, I just want to get home from a hard day's work and work some more. I look at that and go, man, that is scary. That's kind of not a passage that fills me full of warm, fuzzy thoughts and feelings, but it's in the Bible, so we've got to engage with it. And it made me think about what a parent has to do when they get home from work or from looking after their kids. As parents, we can't clock off after 9 hours and say, phew, that was hard work, I'm out of here. Because our kids are still there. We've got to entertain them, put them to bed and make their dinner and do all that kind of stuff, right? Like we can't just finish when we're a parent. We made the thing, we've got to deal with it, right? It's like, it's ours, so we've got to keep it going. And you know, your husbands, we can't get home, we probably like to, get home, just sit on the couch and relax and say, look, I just need 4 hours of me time while you put the kids to bed. Well, oh man, I'd love to do that. But it's not real. We have a responsibility. Actually, another kind of like a thing. You know how you have a little pet hates? One of my pet hates is when someone says, oh yeah, I've got to babysit the kids tonight. I'm like, no. They're your kids. It's called parenting. You've got to look after your kids. It's not babysitting. It's babysitting where you get paid for it or you're doing something nice. But they're your kids. You've got to look after them. So suck it up and be a parent. And in the same way, I know there is a link. In the same way, we who are servants of the Most High God, we can't just live life and say, I do, you know, I work really hard and that's all I do. Jesus calls us to be His servants 24/7. He calls us to be people that are serving Him, not as people who give of their spare time. They're called another thing. And there's another word here that you can kind of, we can work with. People who give of themselves in their spare time, they're called volunteers. And we love volunteers. They're great in our society. They're great in our world. We need people who are giving their time to things that they believe in. But a volunteer is someone who looks at a situation, sees their time scale, sees what they can take out of their life and gives of their time to something. A good thing, a good cause, a great thing. A volunteer does that for free. They give of their spare time to something for free. But if their spare time starts to be encroached by other busyness of life kind of thing, then they give up their voluntary work for their family time or other things that are more important. And volunteers don't like to, you know, say this out loud, but there's always this understanding, because they're giving of them their time for free, that there is some expectation that there will be a thanks for the work that they do. That there will be a, oh, thanks, I so appreciate what you've done there, that's so good. Now, when you're in a family, it's different, right? When you're in a family, we're different from volunteers, we're servants. Because when you give here, you're not giving it for a reward of, ah, oh, thanks so much for what you've been doing. If that's your intent, if that's what's happening inside of you, you haven't got it quite right as what we do as a family. You haven't quite understood what it is to be a brick in this building or an arm in this body. Because when we come to serve, we do so not for the applause of the many. Although we want to give that, we want to thank people who serve here, absolutely. But that's not our desire. But instead our desire is to worship the one we serve. Our desire is to give of ourselves to the one that has given so much to us. So when we ask for people to help out with creche or kids club or doing the mowing, morning tea, we're not asking people to volunteer anymore. We're asking people to serve. And that's a big shift that I want to kind of see happen in our hearts. That when that happens, we should be overwhelmed with people. Because just like the parable Jesus said, when a worker's finished his work in the field, they should come in and work in the house because they're working to serve their master. In the same way, as we grow as a church, we should be overwhelmed by people, knocking back people who are willing and wanting to help out in different ways. We should be saying, oh, whoa, now we've got enough people in our creche. Or we want you to just stay in the service. Or, no, we've got enough people to do this and that because we're so overwhelmed. So today we are, this is the segue, this is the part that I've thrown out the hook, this is the pulling it back in. Today we've got on the welcome desk, we've got an opportunity, inside the hall we're going to have the welcome desk in there. And if you want to sign up, if you want to say, yes, actually, I do want to serve in the church somehow this year, I don't know how yet, Tia's going to be there and she'll be able to write your name and details down. And maybe you've got an inkling towards serving in one way. Great, give that a try. You might stink at it. You might think, oh, this is really not me. And in 6 months' time, you jump out and serve somewhere else. It doesn't matter. But you give it a try. Because we've all been given gifts. We've all been given opportunities. We've all been given time, the same amount of time in a day. We're all called to serve and to give of ourselves for God's glory. But so finally, to close off, I feel like I've beaten you up a little bit. And maybe that's okay sometimes to get beaten up by the pastor. But finally, a great thing about being a servant as opposed to a volunteer is that servants get paid. It might not be much. You're probably thinking, oh, really? Oh, you know, but it might be different. But you know, when you're looking at a volunteer, they never get paid. They're doing it voluntarily. It's their gift to the organization. But when you're a servant, you actually do. Even though it might be small, you still get paid. Revelation 22:12, right at the end of the book of Revelation. This is like the last few words that Jesus is saying to his church. He says, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. That's the promise that we have to cling to. That even though it might seem conflicting to us to hear this, because our lives and our minds and our world is focused around telling us that everything that we do should be about us. But yet, God calls us to be His servant. And He calls us to be a servant who gets rewarded. The best kind of reward comes from a good and faithful Father who rewards richly those who love Him and serve Him. And so today, my challenge to you is to serve. To find ways where you can use what God has given to be able to serve. Maybe here, maybe somewhere else. Maybe it'll be you will find somewhere to serve that is so good and effective and fruitful that you'll be coming back to us saying, I need more people to come and help me serve there. Great, let's do that. That's awesome. If you're too busy because you're serving or giving yourself somewhere else for God's glory, then do that. But make sure that you don't do nothing, because when Jesus comes back, He's going to be richly rewarding those who've worked hard for Him. And that makes me cling to that phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. Today to finish, I would love you to grab this or let it go. And so to finish, I'm going to pray. And while I pray, if you want to serve your Master God, if that's something that you do, I'm not saying that standing means you have to sign a piece of paper or anything like that, but I'm saying, if you want to serve God in His church, then I'd love you to stand with me, because I want to pray that you would be commissioned for what you will do in this church, for what you will do in your workplaces, for what you will do in your schools and your universities, for what you will do in your mum's groups, when you're out meeting other people, in what you will do in your life. To go and give of yourself in service for our King. Let's pray. And please stand if you will. Lord, we who stand together this morning do so recognizing our place before You, not as equals, Lord, but as Your servants. Humbly putting our lives before Your feet, knowing that You're a good Father, a worthy Master, the only one that we can truly love and serve with all that we are. I pray You'd help us, Lord, to overcome those areas of struggle in our life where we desire comfort more than service. Help us, Lord, to overcome our resistance to give in our offering over holding it back for ourselves. Help us, Lord, to overcome the feeling of busyness in our life. Help us to push away from that so that we have margin to give to You in serving here or serving around our world. Lord, I pray for the workplaces that each of us move into each week. I pray, Lord, for the schools that we walk into with our kids or as kids. Lord, I pray, Lord, for the family groups we connect back to, the friendship circles that we have, even online, Lord. I pray that there might be opportunities for us this year to be able to serve you with all of our hearts in those places. Equip us, Lord, we pray, to be your servants, to be your hands and your feet as we walk this world. Guide and lead us, Lord Jesus, we pray, and give us the wisdom that might enable us to share your good news with passion and excitement, seeing people come to know you and building your church. We pray this, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.